Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
All the people who reach out, no matter what someone might need, and say, hey, we can find a way to help there. But I also wanted to let you know about two specific things that are going on, among others, that members of this congregation have taken action on. One of those is in our classroom hallway. Right out here, this main level floor where our younger children's classes are, you'll see that one of those classrooms has been repurposed as what we are referring to as a sensory room. And there are some special things in there for those who would need that room. Sometimes when you have individuals with special needs here, that can be a very helpful thing to have to help them. It can be helpful for parents to know that that exists. Sometimes parents are nervous about coming to a worship service and they want to know, well, will there be resources for me, a place to go? And we have a place to go that work has started on that, and that will be continuing over the next few weeks. But I wanted to let you know that, number one, to let you know that's out there. And you may have friends, and maybe the reason that they've been reluctant to go to church anywhere is because they're in a situation where they would need something like that. It might be helpful for them to know that we're doing our best to try to provide a resource like that. I do also want to ask that you would help us. We're going to try to do a good job of having that door closed when not in use. But please know that that's specifically for people who would need it, and it's not going to be a play area. Those things are going to stay in that room. And we just want you to help us with that. We'll try to do a good job of making sure that door is closed, but we want you to help us with that as well. You'll also notice, if you look on our website, there's something in the corner of that website called the social story. And if you want to check that out sometime tonight, it's also something you can forward to friends who might use it. A social story is really just a series of pictures that help children visualize what happens when you go someplace new, when you do something different. This is a very helpful tool, especially when children are trying to understand, okay, what's going to happen in a worship service? And Ashley Thomason took some great pictures of our building and of what happens in a worship service that can really illustrate that. It lets them know what happens when you come into park, what happens when you walk in the auditorium, and where do you sit? And by the way, we went ahead and put on that social story that you can sit anywhere you would like to. So we're telling people they can sit anywhere. I'm just telling you. I know you would want us to say that. I know you wouldn't mind giving up your seat. I know that. But I'm just letting you know that that's on the internet. So, you know, if it's on the internet, it must be true, right? So we put it on our website. But I also want you to know that that exists because there may be a family that you're close to, or there may be people who could really benefit from that. And we just want to send a message that we might have areas where we need to learn how we can help others, but we want our worship service to be a place where everyone feels invited, where everyone feels welcome. That's our goal. And we know there are many parents who need things that maybe we haven't thought about. And so we want to continue to do a good job and think of new ways that we can help others. So I hope you bear those things in mind and share those with people who may benefit from them. Who shall stand before the king? It's connected to another song that we probably sing more with children, and maybe you remember singing it growing up. He's got the whole world in his hands. That's a famous song, not just in circles of Christians and people who worship, but that's probably a song that many would be familiar with. He's got the whole world in his hands. Tonight, as we go through our one-word series, the word that we've landed on for this week is sovereignty. And sovereignty reminds us that God has the whole world in his hands. In many ways, it's connected to what we talked about this morning in Ecclesiastes 3, that man is not in control of what happens under the sun, but when we trust in God, we're trusting in the one who is in control. But the word sovereignty is not one that we use as often as words like power. And yet, it's important to understand what it means to be sovereign. I thought about this over the last couple of weeks as the British royal family has been in the news, as you have an engagement that was announced by Prince Harry to the American actress Meghan Markle, and you had the interview with them and discussions of the future. And any time there's news about the British royal family, we're reminded of what it would be like to live in a country where you had a monarchy. We're not as familiar with that. I think that's one reason we might be fascinated with events like the royal wedding that took place years ago. When you have children that are born into a family that's a monarchy, we're interested in how that works. But even the monarchy that we think about when we think about individuals in Britain is not really the kind of monarchy we read about in a lot of history books. It's not quite the same as absolute rulers who had absolute power over a territory. That's more like what we read about in the Bible when we think about the king over a nation. You have someone who has absolute authority. When we think about the word sovereignty, we're thinking about kingship. We're thinking about lordship. It's no accident that God is called King of Kings multiple times in Scripture. And even though sovereign is not a word that we use a whole lot, maybe that's a good way to think of sovereignty, having complete and total control over an area. Sovereignty equals God being King of Kings. And so as we think about this term tonight, we're going to touch on a lot of things we've already talked about in this series. As we tried to select the words for the one word series, it was hard to separate out words that didn't have a lot of connection with each other. And eventually they start kind of running together. And you've probably noticed that. But hopefully that's helpful. Hopefully that helps us build our understanding of who God is. And we need to understand this aspect of God and of His power. We need to understand that, I think, for a couple of reasons. Number one, people are hungry for some source of comfort. You don't have to look very long at your news feed to realize people are hurting and they're searching for something. And so they're reaching out for something that has a constant, something that gives answers, something that promises to be reliable today and tomorrow and next week and the week after that. And understanding this aspect of God, I think, can reach out to those people who are looking for something to understand God is the King of Kings. Another reason it's important for us to understand that is because of how easy it is for you and I to start thinking that we're the ones who have the power, that we're the ones who have control. And while God has certainly given us the ability to choose what we want to do with our lives, we can make a lot of decisions. We need to understand who's the one that is really in control. So tonight, I'd just like for us to focus on a couple of key words, and we're going to trace them through Scripture and think about how they impact our understanding of God. It's important that I have an understanding of God that's reflected in Scripture. It's important because how I understand God is going to determine how I live my life. I cannot separate the way I live my life and the faith I have from my understanding of God. And if I have an understanding of God that's not healthy, that's not accurate, that's going to affect how I live my life. So both of those things go hand in hand. The key word that we're going to begin with as we think about this concept is creation. Because ultimately, if I'm looking at God as my creator, I understand Him to be the one who designed everything that I have. I know this seems basic, but we need to get this down before we can move on to what happens next. Because it's only when I understand that God is the one who's created everything that I get why He has authority over everything. And so we could start in Genesis 1. We could think about the way God created the heavens and the earth. We could look at the way the psalmist in Psalm 103 described Him. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. His dominion is over all. There are no borders to the kingdom physically, that God is in charge of, because God created everything. Again, we're removed from a monarchy, and so maybe it's hard for us to envision this. But if you lived in the ancient world, In the ancient world, you were so closely tied to a location. And so you had areas of a kingdom, and that kingdom's borders were very serious. It was serious business, the borders of your kingdom. Many times, the god of that particular nation was associated with that location. And so it's no small thing when the psalmist essentially says, there are no borders when it comes to God's power. And why aren't there any borders? Because God has established His throne in the heavens. His rule is over everything. You might have a king over a powerful nation, but he's not more powerful than the ruler in heaven. Or maybe a few psalms later in Psalm 115 and verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. I need to understand that because God is the Creator, He is over all. And if I have that basis, then I understand why He has the authority to tell us how we ought to live. We also see this creation take place when God chooses Abraham and creates a nation for Himself. In the selection of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, we see something very significant. We see the God who created the world decide, I'm going to make a nation, and I'm going to do it by taking an unlikely individual. And although we can say some good things about Abraham and his life and the qualities that he possesses, he certainly had not earned or merited the position that God chose him to fill. God chose him. God chose him to be an individual through whom an entire nation was going to come. And it's similar to what we see when God describes the way in which He ruled over His people. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse, beginning in verse 7, when Moses says, the Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Essentially, God is reminding the Israelites, you had not earned what I gave you. It wasn't because you were big and powerful. The reason you were able to get out of Egypt was because I selected you. I chose you. I chose to use you as my nation. Now, this was a different timeline than Abraham envisioned. When God came to him in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham had a different idea, evidently, in his mind of how this would all be fulfilled and how he would become a great nation. It didn't seem to include waiting so late in life to have a child. It didn't seem to include all the challenges that would come along the way. And Abraham didn't get to live to see the promise fulfilled. But God created His people. And He did that through Abraham. Once we turn the pages of the New Testament, we find out that God created the church. We don't need to forget that it was at God's initiative that Jesus comes to earth. It was God who took the initiative to establish the church, to allow us to have that restored relationship with Him. God created it. Why does the church matter? Why is the church important? Because God established it. There are a lot of things in life that are important to me. There are organizations I've been a part of that are important to me. And I think it's good that we have different organizations doing different good things in the world. I wouldn't change that. I would just remind us there's one that God established. And so before I'm too hard on the church and before I'm too dismissive of what the church can do, I need to remember who created it. By the way, that's also why it's important for us to talk about the church and to be concerned with what happens in the church. When we come together in worship, why does it matter what we do? Why does it matter how we worship? Why are those questions important? You know, if all we were thinking about was a human institution, it would be really easy to say these questions don't really matter. We shouldn't get caught up in this. But we're thinking of what God established. And so it matters because He has the authority. And why does it matter how the church is run? And why does it matter how decisions are made? Why do we need to get so caught up in figuring out, well, how does God want us to set up the church? Well, because God created it. Just like God created me and has the authority to tell me how I should live as my Creator, God established the church, has the authority to tell us how we should live as the church, how we should act as the church. So these questions are important for us to understand. Ultimately, because of the Creator. If I want to understand the sovereignty of God and of His power, I've got to begin by knowing that He's the Creator. But the second word that I want us to think about tonight is a little more challenging. And I'm going to be very upfront with you to tell you that when we start talking about God and His nature, we're going to quickly get to the edge of what our human mind and our human language can adequately convey. But the second word that I think is helpful for us to look at is the idea of control that's evident. The idea of control that takes place in God's sovereign power. And we see this in a few different places in Scripture that I want us to focus on tonight, although we could think of several other passages. For example, in Isaiah, when he describes God in Isaiah 40 and verse 23, he describes him as one who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Have you ever stopped to think about how much energy is invested every single day in our country and in countries all over the nation about who is in charge, who is in power, who has the authority? And there are some important things that happen. And I'm not saying we shouldn't care about who's in charge. I just want to remind us that when we think about God and His nature, He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. And no matter how great a powerful position someone could attain, it's never going to be the position that God inhabits. Here's the way King Jehoshaphat would refer to this when he prays to God in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6. He says, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Scripture is clear that God is more powerful than any of us. That's why Psalm 47 would say that the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Or maybe more familiar, Proverbs 16 and verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now it's challenging for us to see how this is fleshed out. It's challenging because the more we learn about God, the more we're reminded of our own limitations. There are things about God that at first seem contradictory. For instance, I'll never be able to fully know God and His power. I'm too limited for that. But I am able to know God and relate to Him and have a relationship with Him. Both of those things are true. In a sense, yes, we can know God. He's made Himself known. But in another sense, we'll never be able to fully know God. And so when we start asking questions about God's control and God's power and how that plays into our own choices and our own ability to say, I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this, and at times our ability to frustrate the plans God might have had for us, the plan, what God wanted to do, maybe we can make a decision. I don't want to do what God would have me do in this situation. I'm going to choose to sin. Well, that's not God's original plan for me. So how does that line up with God's power? There are a couple of things to consider when we look at Scripture. First of all, in Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph is describing what his brothers had done to him, he has a very specific understanding of how God worked. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers in a place called Dothan a few chapters earlier. We see what happens in Joseph's life as God is with him, even in some of the most difficult moments. He gets to a point where he is in a powerful position. His brothers come to him. They find out. They make the connection. Joseph reveals himself. His family comes over. And in Genesis 50, when Joseph's father Jacob has died, his brothers are instantly worried that now that Jacob's out of the way, Joseph is going to exact his revenge. But Joseph makes a well-known statement in Genesis 50 and verse 19. He says, Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve my people alive. It is possible for God to work through circumstances in which others have made sinful decisions, and God works through those circumstances and, in a sense, redeems them by choosing to do something good through them. That's why the genealogy of Jesus is not filled with people who achieved sinless perfection, but it's filled with individuals who made sinful decisions. But even through that, God was able to send His Son. God chose to send His Son. Now, what's interesting is that Joseph is sold into slavery. He's in a pit in Dothan, and then he's sold into slavery. Generations later, a prophet named Elisha is going to be in Dothan, and a band of Aramean soldiers is going to surround Elisha. And they're intent on taking him, but Elisha prays to God that they would be struck with blindness, and they were. And the text seems to tell us it was immediate. Now, I have to imagine that when Joseph was in the pit in Dothan, he probably prayed that things would get better. When he was sold into slavery, he probably prayed, probably thought about God, things would get better. Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, they had served God, and so he likely was wishing things would be better, but God didn't act the same way for Joseph in Dothan as he did for Elisha in Dothan. Elisha, it was immediate. Joseph, God worked in a more gradual way. So we understand that while God is in control, there are times He chooses to work one way, there are times He chooses to work another way. We see that in the life of David, for example. There are times in David's life when he does something incredible, when God, through David, accomplishes something that's so great no one could miss it. And so when David stands before Goliath and Goliath falls, he makes it clear what God has done. And it was done before the whole nation. Can you imagine a more decisive victory, an indication of what God would do? And yet later in David's life, when he was on the run from Absalom, his son, who had usurped his throne and also drafted one of David's advisors, one of the wisest men, Ahithophel, to be his advisor. Now David is on the run, and what does he pray for? He prays that the words of Ahithophel would sound like nonsense, that he wouldn't be able to give Absalom the kind of advice that he had given in the past. And so how does God work in that situation? Is there a giant that's toppled over? Is there something big and noticeable that happens? What the text tells us is that God made it so that Ahithophel's advice did not sound appealing to Absalom. He chose someone else's advice. That doesn't seem to be as big a way, as miraculous a way. And yet God chose to work that way at that point in time. So if I start trying to pin down the exact ways that I think God should work in a situation, I'm going to run into the fact that I don't have all the facts and that God has chosen at various times to work in different ways. And so again, I'm reminded of my own limitations. I know that God is ruler over all, is sovereign of all, He's the creator of all. There's control that takes place, and yet I also know there are times I can't predict what's going to happen. We also find in Scripture that when God works, He works His will through, and many times, in many cases in Scripture, He chooses to work through people. So for instance, these words recorded to Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How is this going to get done? It's not by your might or power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's the way Paul would write in Romans chapter 8. This is a famous verse, and for good reason. I'd like for us to think about the context of this chapter. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, the context of Romans 8 is an important one, because that verse comes right after Paul has reminded us of how God helps us when we pray. In fact, he said there are times where we're so distraught we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans words cannot express. And in the midst of that, Paul says, we know that all things, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That God can cause all things to work together in ways we can't imagine. But then in verse 29, he uses some other words that we don't use as often. He says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Paul wanted the Christians in Rome to know that they were going to be, as he would say later, more than conquerors. They didn't have to worry that somehow they wouldn't win. They were on the winning side. And how did he know that? Because he said God had predestined. And that's a word we don't use very often. It's in Scripture. God had predestined that his people would be victorious. His people would be conquerors. And Paul says, isn't it great? You're part of God's people. Now again, we think about the book of Romans in its context. We understand what Paul says earlier about becoming a Christian, about putting Christ on in baptism. We know what Scripture says about decisions that we make. And so when we use the word predestined, we need to understand biblically how it's used and understand the power of God that's implied. I know there are times that the discussion of predestination can be led to an idea of individual predestination where God has already predetermined certain people are going to go to heaven and certain people are going to go to hell and that everything has been chosen. I don't really have free will. That's not consistent with what we see in Scripture. But we also need to realize we don't need to go to the other extreme. And that's what I'm afraid, at least in the past, I've done. I've gone to the other extreme of not thinking about God's sovereignty and His power as much as I should. Again, those things are held in tension. I know that it's not God's will that anyone should perish. I know that from what Scripture teaches. I know that from what Peter writes. And so if I understand that, I know that if anyone decides not to follow God, that's not what God wants. God wants all of us to be saved. If it were up to God, that would be the case, but He's given us free choice. I also know that when I choose to be part of His group that's predestined to live with Him for an eternity, the church that God has already planned to be with Him, I can choose to be part of that, but I also need to be confident in the power of God, that as I'm faithful to Him, I don't have to worry about His power somehow faltering. I don't have to worry about the sovereign power of God not allowing me to spend an eternity with Him. It will not work out on earth always the way I think it should. If I were Joseph, I would have wanted immediate action in Dothan, and Joseph didn't get that. If I were David, I would have wanted something big that happened when I was on the run from Absalom. God didn't work that way either. So there will be times I'll look around and be confused and wondering, why is this happening? And when I do, I will be in good company, because faithful followers of God have always struggled with that. But I also need to realize the sovereign power of God. I don't want to make the mistake of limiting God's power, and I think that may be easy to do. It might be easy to say, well, the reason that the world is the way it is, the reason my life is the way it is because God's not powerful enough to do anything about it. I need to be careful, because all through Scripture, we're reminded of God's power. It may be that God isn't working out things just the way I think they should work. If that's the case, then that's going to be the same kind of thing that happens in the Old and the New Testaments. But I don't need to forget that God is the Creator. I don't need to forget that ultimate control, maybe not the immediate results I'm looking for right now today, ultimate control rests in the hands of God. There have been several times in Scripture individuals have come to God with the idea that they knew what they needed. Serious, heartfelt sincerity on their part. When Paul asks for the thorn in his flesh to be removed in 2 Corinthians, he believed that's what needed to happen. God had a different plan. And so just because there are times in my life where I struggle to understand why this is happening, and maybe I can't see God as clearly as I would like to, I don't need to forget about His power. I don't need to forget about His power, because when I understand that God has the whole world in His hands, I might not understand what's happening, but I can know the one who has the world in His hands. I might not know today what I'll know next month or next year about the power of God. I might not have the faith today that I aspire to have a few months from now or a few years from now, but I can trust that God is ruler, that there are no limits to what God is in control of, that His power is not going to be exceeded by anyone or anything that I face, and that ultimately Maybe not always on my timetable, but ultimately, God will be the one in control and will bring those purposes to His end. I do think it's significant that Abraham didn't live to see the fulfillment of all the promises God had made to him. I think it's significant because it reminds me I might not even see in my lifetime what God does through my life. But I know when that happens, when God accomplishes His will, it will be His power that I've allowed Him to use me, that you've allowed Him to use you to be made known and manifest on earth. What an incredible privilege. Have you ever stopped to think about what a privilege it is to be part of the church here? That God is doing things through us and through our meager efforts and work. And it would be so easy to look around and say, this is pretty good. We've gotten a lot of stuff accomplished. We're doing really well. But if we did that, we'd miss the point that God's the one working through us. It's a privilege to be part of that. He's our Creator. He has control. Power and might are in His hand, so no one can stand against Him. What is also significant about understanding the power of God is how a being with all of that power, the one with all that power, cares about us, cares about His creation. He is our Creator. And because of that, we have value. We have value in His sight because He's created us. We're created in His image. And we know that we have value in the fact that He sent His Son to die for us. In doing that, He allowed a way for us to be part of His people. The people that He told us in Romans chapter 8 have been predestined for victory. I get to choose if I want to be part of that group. And you can make that choice tonight. If you'd like to become a child of God, if you'd like to put Christ on in baptism, it means living differently than you've lived before. It means submitting your will to God. It means following Him into the waters of baptism, but not just leaving your faith there, but rising up to live a new life. It may mean that you have to make some decisions that are hard, some choices that are difficult. But ultimately, you'll be following the one who's powerful enough to get you through whatever you face in this life and to usher you into eternity with Him. It may be that you need prayers, that you need encouragement. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.